Just take a moment and pause in silence. Jesus, we thank you that you inhabit both the pace of our life and the quiet spaces of our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would come and that you would speak into both those places tonight. Lord, speak into our activity, into our coming and going. Lord, speak into our hearts, the secret places that no one knows, sometimes not even ourselves. Lord, we hunger for you. We ask that you would fill us with your grace and your truth and your love and your mercy. It's in your name we pray tonight, Jesus. Amen. Hey, everybody, please be seated. Had an interesting summer. For a couple years, summer hasn't felt like summer to me. It's just felt like a continuation of the rest of the year, just another 3 months that you just keep going. And this summer, it's really transitioned. I think there's a lot of things that have caused that to be the case for me. But here we are in August, and I'm actually ready for fall to get back in the swing of things so that I can get some discipline back in my life. You know what I mean? That summer's really great because in some ways you cast off a lot of the restraints that you've lived under throughout the year, and it becomes this kind of time of real freedom. But at the same time, it's a challenging time. And one of the things that I think has caused me to be ready for the summer to end is the fact that I physically painted my house this summer. And it's still not finished. I began it in August, and so one of the things that I've learned, and this is something that I lack severely, is that one of the things that really produces a successful project is accurate preparation and planning. So Mimi and I, on the front end of this painting project, sat down and did this Venn diagram thing with this list of all the things that we had to do, all the supplies that we were going to need, all the money it was going to take, and all the volunteers that we were going to ask to help us. And it's really interesting because the house has gotten painted. I've got one more side of trim to do. But what has been interesting is if you look at the way that I thought the project was going to go and the amount of time that it was going to take to do certain aspects of the project versus the reality of what it ended up being, they really don't look anything alike. In fact, do you know where most of the time you spend painting a house is spent? Yeah, preparation. I budgeted 5 weekends for the doing of this, and I spent 4 of them prepping. You know, and so that doesn't leave a lot of time for the actual painting. So what you do, you know, you power wash your house, you repair the boards, you, the caulk, you caulk everything, then you paint it, but essentially that doesn't work because it's only primer, and after 4 weekends, the house still looks like crud, all your neighbors are beginning to complain, and the end is not in sight, and now it's very hot. Well, that's... You can tell I've really enjoyed this, can't you? That's a little bit of what I want to talk about, because as I stumble into August, I'm reminded, like Roger said in our call to worship tonight, that August operates in many ways in our culture, I think, like a month of preparation. You know, for better or for worse, it seems like in many ways the United States and the culture of the United States is really set out on an academic rhythm, that we think in terms of semester, Christmas break, semester, spring break, finish out the quarter, summer. You with me on that? And so there's just ingrained in us this orientation as we get into August, even if we don't have kids or even if we're not in kids or in school ourselves, that August is this month where you're transitioning out of the freedom and out of the kind of carelessness of summer. Now, some of you may not get that at all, so you may not be, I'm not with you at all on that. But in a sense, you begin to prepare for school. This year, we've homeschooled our kids for the last 4 years, and this year we're not doing this. They're going to go to school. So we've been in the process of buying uniforms, doing school supplies, doing all that thing, trying to get ready for the onslaught of that. Another thing that ends up happening is that for me, I'm not sure what it is, but when September hits, it feels like the accelerator on the car gets pushed and it doesn't decelerate, or the brakes aren't hit till after Christmas. Does anybody else feel like that? I mean, that is a long 4-month stretch of activity. Does anybody else feel like that? Yeah. And so, in some ways, August becomes this really critical month that if I do August badly, it's going to be a really cruddy fall. I'm going to be reacting and trying to play catch up the entire fall. And I don't like that, especially being married and having kids and trying to pastor a church as complex and wonderful as this one is. And so I've gotten in the rhythm every August of trying to get away for a week and do a study leave where I pray and I study and I listen and I reflect and I pull out a calendar and I look at it. And there have been years where I have missed that boat and not done that. And I've suffered for it. And the church, I think, in some degree has suffered for that as well. And there are other times when I've done that, and even though I haven't gotten everything right, at least my heart has been in a different place because I've been prepared and aware of what's coming. I don't know if you pick up on this, but preparation is hard for me. And I think that there's a certain degree in which personality type figures into this. You know, on the Myers-Briggs thing, I'm not a J. I'm a P, and a P is somebody who likes to keep everything open and not make decisions, whereas J's have lists for everything. They know exactly where everything is. They have a list. My wife is a J. She has a list in her planner of the projects that need to be done in our house. And the minute they all get crossed up, magically an entirely new list appears. And it drives me batty. I can never get to the end of that list. It's this great tension that exists in our marriage. And I really do love it because it really challenges me and keeps me honest. But I'm curious, some of you are out there. See, I really tend to value spontaneity and the ability to keep things open and react, as well as authenticity. Just wherever I am is what you get. How many people out there are real planners, enjoy preparation, kind of project-oriented people? Okay, what words would you use to describe people like me? Come on. Huh? Impulsive, uh-huh. Come on, bring it. Procrastinator. All right, I wear it. Spontaneous. Smart. I like smart. I don't even care what they said. I can't hear you guys. What'd you say? Dreamer, okay. Irritating. I know that's you, Michael and Coleman. Okay, on the other end, how many of you out there tend to be more spontaneous, NP, that type of deal? Okay? Look around. Everybody see their enemies around them. Now, what words would you use to describe the other people?
Boring.
Anal. Structured. Yeah, my wife makes our house run. It would just be a disaster otherwise.
Inflexible.
Okay, there's that. What'd you say? No, some of these are getting hardcore. Deliberate, intentional, efficient. See, these are great, and these reflect a reality of how we live our lives in regard to this thing of preparation. Additionally, I think that there are cultural influences at play in this, in terms of this preparation thing. In fact, one of the things that makes preparation done for me is that being a person who likes people, preparation is something that often has to happen when I'm by myself. You know what I mean? Preparation in some senses is done in secret and requires discipline. And yet in some ways, as you look at our culture tends to reward things that are done spontaneously. And in the same way, in a sense, at least for me, to prepare myself to think intentionally about my life, I've got to get away. And we have a culture that really celebrates overexposure. You know what I mean? Making quick and impulsive decisions and then publicizing it. In fact, in a very compelling passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount to a group of people who want to follow and live in the context of his community. Okay? And he's saying, you have heard it said this, but I tell you this. And so in some ways he's giving kind of a constitutional address to his people about what the kingdom of God is like. And he gets to the part of the story where he's talking about the acts of piety or acts of devotion that people would engage in order to connect to God. Okay? So he talks about fasting. And he talks about prayer. And he talks about giving. And see, these are all things that we do in secret with the intent of preparing our hearts for what? God. These are all acts and disciplines and behaviors that we take on in secret for the purpose of preparing our hearts to connect with God. And yet, in his day, these very practices were being corrupted, and the exact opposite thing were happening. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, and I just want to touch on this briefly, Jesus says this in terms of talking about giving. Take care, do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't shout about it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I assure you, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone, don't tell your left hand what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in secret, and your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. And then he goes on to do the same thing about prayer. When you do these acts of preparation, when you connect with me, when you fast, when you show these things of devotion that position your heart in a way that I have access to you, don't do it for the purposes of getting plaudits from your peers about it, but do it in a secret way. And so one of the things I think is really hard when we think about preparation, and not just on an external level with our life, but on an internal level with regard to our spiritual life, is that we live in a culture that doesn't reward what is done in secret. In fact, that's the whole point. There's not a reward to be had, because God is the one who is our audience. And so I think this is incredibly challenging for me on a personality level and in a cultural level to think about slowing down and beginning to assess the reality of my life and to prepare myself for what's coming. Nevertheless, I need preparation. Scripture talks again and again and again, not just in our external lives, but in our internal lives, of the necessity of having a heart that is prepared for God. In an external way, if you ever read the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom about how the lazy person or the sluggard lives without planning. On a spiritual level, the scriptures are filled with admonitions and examples of people who are constantly setting aside time in their life to isolate themselves and make themselves available for the Spirit of God to influence and direct their lives. See, one of the things that's happening in my life right now is I notice that it is very tempting to get very active very quickly. There is no limit to the amount of pressure that I feel to engage in activity all around me. Are you with me? Your life can't be that much different than mine. And yet it is my deep belief that God desires that our activity flows out of deep and abiding relationship to Him. And that's a challenge. As I'm maturing, I'm beginning to notice, and hopefully you all notice that I'm maturing, hopefully. As I mature, I'm noticing that little of significance happens in my life overnight. You understand what I'm saying with that? Very little of significance happens in a short amount of time. I remember I was being mentored at one point in my life by a 65-year-old pastor from California by the name of Chuck Miller. And he said, "Tim, let me give you a piece of advice." He says, oftentimes in our life, we have an idea either about something we should do or what God's going to do in our life. And the timeline that we have for it is about 3 months. We think that we've got this great idea and that God is going to do something with it. And when it doesn't happen in 3 months, we grow discouraged and give up heart. He says, the reality in my life is from the conception of an idea or the desire, the realistic time period is 2 to 3 years. And for people who are young like we are, that can be a very discouraging thing, because we want to see God at work in our lives. And yet we often miss out on the fact that before God does something externally, He spends a significant amount of time doing something internally, in preparing our hearts to be the kind of people who are open and receptive to what God might do. See, I have all these wonderful plans in my life about what I want God to do. Yeah? But that not may be in step with who God is or what God wants. And so He is in the process of transforming who I am. An example of this, Jesus talks in the Gospels over and over again about the metaphor of the seed. That God plants something, and then over time, it develops into something significant. In Galatians chapter 6, the agricultural metaphor is continued when Paul says, listen, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The person who sows to please the sinful nature or the broken aspects of their humanity that indulges in the things that don't create life but steal it, from that nature reap destruction. But those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reap life. And then Paul has this great little addendum to that concept. He says, let us not grow weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will what? Reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so we see that God spends a significant amount of time paying attention and noticing things in our life that exist beneath the surface. We're all about painting the house. God is all about planning the project. We're all about spinning into activity. God is all about transforming and shaping our character. As a disciple of Jesus, I want to be ready to respond to the voice of my Master. This is the deepest call of my life. I have surrendered, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, my life into Jesus' hands. And I am seeking, by the grace of God, to live out my life under His leadership. And so I have surrendered myself to Him. He is my Master. He is my teacher. I want to live my life in the way of Christ. I want to know Him. And so as His disciple, the greatest call on my heart is to be attentive for the voice of God, right? To listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that God promises with, that is within me, so that I may respond to His leading in my life. Number one, because He promises He'll do it. And so in a sense, I want to make sure the decks are cleared in my life so that I am able to respond to the person who loves me and knows me like nobody else does. Jesus has this great statement in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's using a winery image. In the image, and I was just in France seeing all these wine fields, so it's really profound. You see these big grape vines coming out of the ground and all these branches breaking off of them. And He says, as long as you are connected to Me, abide in Me, remain in Me, stay with Me, and you will produce much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus lays down the paradigm of discipleship. The whole point of life in God is staying connected to God. And the natural byproduct of being connected to the vine is fruitfulness. You with me on that? The natural overflow of a life in God is activity. Now, it's been about a year since I've used this illustration, so forgive me. People who've been around got to the point where they hated this illustration. But let me give you an example. An apple tree doesn't sit there and go, fruit, and try to squeeze fruit out of its body. You with me? Apples are the natural byproduct of a tree whose roots are deep in the ground and who is receiving its nourishment. Fruit is the natural overflow of a life connected to the source of life. Trees that are healthy produce fruit. Disciples that are connected to the vine produce fruit. Our life flows out of a vital connection to Jesus. And so our number one priority is preparation. is sitting at the feet of the Master, is connecting to God in a way that makes us available to Him. 1 Peter has this great statement in chapter 1, verse 13. Actually, I'm going to do it in the NIV. It's a little bit more compelling. Peter says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Prepare your minds for action. In other words, live in anticipatory dependence on God, expecting that at any time He's going to reach in and speak into your life. Because the chances are, at least in my life, God is always speaking. The question is, am I listening? And am I ready to respond to what He is doing in my life? In order to do that, I need to be prepared. And preparation is the very thing that God longs to do in our lives, you guys. God longs to form in us the image of His Son. You ever heard the theological word sanctification? The word justification means God, us receiving from God, receiving by faith God's grace as a demonstration of the forgiveness of our sins. It happens instantaneously. Sanctification is the other side of the coin. It's then God's Son's likeness being formed in us that we become Christ-like. See, God is all about preparing us and forming in us the presence of Jesus. And most specifically, shaping our hearts. See, God's passion, you guys, is our heart. Is the human heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It says the key to the human identity is the heart. Guard it. Keep it tender. Make it available. Protect it. Because out of it flows your life. You know, in the New Testament, when they talk about the word hardness of heart, you know what the word is there? Sclerosis. The Greek word sclerosis. Hardening of the heart. The inability to feel, the inability to be living tissue, the inability to pump life. See, God is so intimately attached to our hearts because our hearts are a battle zone of allegiance. We assume God is our activity, is about our activity, but the reality is God could care less about our activity. At least that's what I believe. God is consumed with our heart. And as a function of that, God is consumed with our character. God is consumed with who we are at the deepest aspects of our being. Who we are, in a sense, when no one else is looking. And He longs to mold us into the image of His Son. Here's the other thing about God that's amazing. He will spend an extraordinary amount of time and energy shaping our character. Oftentimes I talk to people who are frustrated because their activity level is not what they would perceive or want it to be. And as I get to talk to them, I realize, you know what? There's a character issue in play. Before God's going to release that person to do what they think they're being called to do, there's some character things that need to get confronted first. You know why I know that? Because He did it to me. And He continues to do it to me. He continues to humble me and cause me to recognize that my life is not my own and my activity does not determine my identity. That my life is in His hands and God cares deeply about my heart and shaping it, and is consumed with my character. My character is formed in the furnace of my life, in the secret, where I am being prepared by God. Okay? And I just want to give a couple examples of that scripturally. Most significantly, in the life of Jesus. See, turn with me to John chapter 5. It's on page 816 if you grabbed a Bible when you walked in. Jesus says this in chapter 5, verse 19. He says, Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He does only what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and tells Him everything that He is doing, and the Son will do far greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what He will do. See, what Jesus is saying there is, I am in intimate connection with the Father. My activity is not generated by my own wisdom or my own activity. I am in dependence with God. And I only act in concert with what I perceive the reality of what God is doing. Now, here's the thing that's intense about this, I think. Mike mentioned this last week. We go, yeah, duh, Jesus is God. It shouldn't be that difficult. But we leave out the equation that Jesus is also man. And that one of the things that's very compelling to me as I study the Scriptures, particularly the Gospels, is the reality and the depth with which Jesus struggled in His humanity to know and be obedient to God. Now, like Mike said last week, Jesus was fully human and yet without sin. He was tempted in every way like we are and yet was without sin. But I see a couple of things in the Scriptures that are very compelling to me. One, Jesus at the beginning of His ministry getting drawn out of comfort into the desert to live and to fast for 40 days where He's tempted. Because He's about to embark on this public ministry where the whole course of human history is going to be transformed and turned upside down. And so God takes Him away into a secret place for a season of preparation. Where Jesus is tempted and given multiple opportunities to choose any other way except God's way, and yet He resists. And so we see Jesus in the context of a furnace being prepared by God. Over and over again in Scripture, you see Jesus getting up early at the first light of day and stealing away from the disciples for the purpose of connecting to the Father and receiving from Him what He ought to do. I mean, don't you think it had to be tempting when Jesus was completely surrounded by the crowds and being praised to go ahead and just set up His rule on earth now and forget the whole cross thing? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but have you been following the whole controversy on the internet and in the media about Mel Gibson's Passion movie? Mel Gibson's making this movie about the last 12 hours of Christ's life. They put a trailer up on the movie. It's supposed to be the most realistic depiction of the last hours of Christ's life ever. And the brutality of it is absolutely stunning. I've watched it 5 times, and every time it brings tears to my eyes. There has to be a point in which Jesus, knowing what was coming, had to be tempted to say, you know what? I'd rather just not do this. And yet, God had prepared Him, and He had allowed Himself to be formed in the furnace so that in the moment of crisis, He responded in obedience to the Father. Folks, if our lives are a flurry of activity without any centering time of sitting back and being prepared by God to respond to Him, then chances are that if you are like me, I will neglect the path that God has laid out for me, for the one that is easier. I think about a significant time in my life. I started ministry in college, and almost immediately I was a person who got to be in front, talking, doing skits, being funny, playing the guitar, singing. Then I graduated from college and went to ministry and was a youth pastor and did more of the same. And ministry was pretty fun because, I mean, besides seeing people's lives get transformed, which is pretty amazing, it's a pretty dang good ego stroke too. I mean, can I just be honest? It just feels good to have people like you and to get cheered on for being a great guy that everybody thinks is really cool. And then I felt like I was being called to seminary, and that really changed things. Because then I moved to a town where I didn't know anybody. I knew a few people, but I was a student. And in order to make ends meet, I had to work 3 jobs, and one of them was waiting tables, one of them was washing windows, and then I worked part-time at a church where I wasn't the guy. And it was really humbling and it was really painful. What's more, my wife was hired at an inner city church to run a tutoring program. And every week she was responsible for leading 60 kids and 60 volunteers and spoke to a big group of people every week. And so I had to sit back and wash windows and wait tables and watch my wife receive the kind of opportunities that I had always had, and it really began to grate on me. I'd be in people's houses washing their windows, and they'd say, "So you're a window washer?" And I'd be like, no, see, I'm a seminary student, and I used to be this, and pretty soon I'm going to graduate, and then I'm going to go do this. Because my identity was so consumed with who I was and what I did, and God began to work on me. And I began to recognize that, you know what the answer I needed to give when people said, "So you're a window washer?" Yep, I'm a window washer. That's what God's doing in my life right now. Because I began to have my heart exposed. Not that everything within me was bad, you guys. I mean, that's never the way it is. But I recognized and I began to learn that season in seminary was more than just filling my head with information. It was about scouring my soul and preparing my heart and learning to live in hiddenness and in the secret so that God could transform and create in me character that would be worthy of Him. And you know what? That never stops. But there are people here tonight that are going through experiences like that, that had hoped that their life would work out differently or that their circumstances would go differently, and that the reality that you're experiencing right now somehow doesn't match the reality of what you're seeing. Folks, chances are God's hard at work in your character. So I want to ask the question in conclusion tonight, how is God preparing you right now? This is a season of activity. We've all got a ton of things to do. We all need to take time to make sure that we're using our resources well. But at the same time, spiritually, what's going on inside you? Because my hunch is that in as much as we connect to God, in as much as we make ourselves available, in as much as we allow ourselves to discern where God is working in our lives, the external things flow out of that. So where is God at work in you right now? How do you perceive God's activity in your life? Further, what aspect of your character is under God's care and gaze right now? And maybe I should even say scalpel. What aspect of your character is under God's care, His gaze, and His scalpel? Are you working with Him or against Him? Remember, the goal is to walk in step with the Master. The goal is obedience and transformation and partnership. And so here, I'd like to challenge us tonight. I'd like to challenge you as August mounts up and then begins to wind down. I want to challenge you guys individually to set aside a day this month for some preparation. That may seem a little overwhelming, and so I want to invite you to divide it in half. I want you to take a day and I want you to spend half of it answering some of those questions. Maybe you journal. Maybe you just think about them. Maybe you type them on your computer blog. I don't know. How do you perceive God's activity in your life? What aspect of your character is under God's work right now? Are you partnering with Him or against Him? And what do you need to be faithful to what God is asking you? Because here's the other thing. If we spend all of our time doing this alone, it's going to be really hard. I need friends as well to help me discern what God's activity in my life is and to help me figure out what it looks like to be obedient to Him. Maybe the other part of your day, you think through your fall and what you want to have happen this fall and you do some planning. But let me really challenge you, folks, because the activity is going to pick up. It's going to mount. It's going to increase. And there's no time like now to pause and to rest and to listen and to ask God to lead you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to be together here tonight. And even right now, Lord, I just want to pause for a second and I want to ask these questions again. Lord, where is your activity in our lives right now? What aspect of our character are you dealing with? Father, help us to see how we're working with you or against you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, that you would cause us to depend on you, that you would make in us the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.